Thank you, Brian. Yeah, so my family, I have my wife, Jasmine. You guys want to stand up? My wife, Jasmine, and she's holding my youngest daughter, Genevieve. She's one. And then my son, Elijah, sitting there in the middle. He might not stand up. I don't know. And then Judith, she'll probably stand up there at the end. That's my oldest daughter. She's seven. So, yeah. How about that? An ovation. How about that? Okay, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13, and we've been looking at these parables, these parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, and this next parable we're going to look at, a set of parables, are going to talk about sacrifice for the kingdom and self-denial for the kingdom. What will you give up for the kingdom? What is worth giving up for the kingdom? And so here the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field." Now, okay, once again, I'm reading in, I think it's a CSB here. Yes. And this is the NLT. So there might be a couple words that are different. Just wanted to clarify that. Okay. And then the second parable, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. And so with these two parables, I'd like to talk a little bit about, a couple different things. You know, one, just the sacrifice and the self-denial in receiving the kingdom of God. And then also idolatry is also another small little topic I'd like to bring out. Here it's there's an exchange of riches, right? Where this person is taking their wealth that they have, whatever it might be, and giving it up to receive this other treasure that they found, either the treasure that's buried in the field, or this fine pearl, the pearl of great price. So in both cases, the person who has found the treasure, found the pearl, they're going to give up what they have. They're going to give up their wealth so that they can get this other reward. And the Lord Jesus, in another place, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And why is that? What's the problem there? Well, it's because you're holding on to all that stuff, right? All that money, everything that you can see it, right? It's right there, you know? And you think, well, I've got this, and I don't want to give this up for that pearl of great price, that great treasure. I want to hold on to what it is here that I have. Now, in another place, the 2 Corinthians, it says of the Lord Jesus, it says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. So, what was the Lord Jesus' perspective? He had all the wealth of the universe, right? He had everything. But he was willing to give it up, right? So the Lord Jesus really is going to be our perfect model for self-sacrifice, and our perfect model for self-denial for the sake of the kingdom. Could we look at the next passage here? It says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I am saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. Anything worth having is worth giving something up to have. Right? You want a gift for a loved one. You're going to save up so you can buy it and get that gift for them. You want to compete in athletics. You want to be the best athlete, right? You're going to give up, you know, nights out with your friends. You're going to give out junk food. You're going to give up junk food. You're going to give up time spent in mind-numbing hobbies. Instead, you might be spending your time working out. It's going to cost you. You're going to experience pain, right? You're going to be sore if you're this athlete. You're working for this prize. You might get blisters on your feet. Okay, you might have cramps. You're gonna change your diet. You might, you know, carbo load the night before races. That's what we used to do in cross country. We'd eat, have a pasta party, and everybody, and we would eat until we got sick the night before the race. You know, we eat so much pasta. Because the theory was the carbohydrates would help you run faster the next day. And I don't know how true the science was, but we were dedicated athletes. And we were going to sacrifice. Our coach had us. We wouldn't drink pop. We wouldn't eat candy. He had us so strict, you know. We were pimply faced 15-year-olds, but we were treating it like we were competing for the Olympics, right? We were giving up everything so that we could be the best. And we were good. I wasn't, but the rest of the team was, you know? And we won conference championships, and we competed in state. We won regional competitions. We were good, right? And what did it take to get us there? We had to sacrifice. We had to experience self-denial. We had to give up things to have that, right? And so, you know, an athlete, they're going to give stuff up. A soldier, they give up civilian life. And honestly, this is a real sad aspect of society today, is that there's been a lot that's talked about this. There's a film out right now in theaters, my dead friend Zoe, about this topic. The soldiers that they come back and they haven't been able to find a way to plug into society, and a lot of veterans die from suicide. Very sad, very serious problem we have in society. Well, what happened? This is part of it. I don't know. There's a lot to it. But part of the issue is when a soldier is in the military, they've given up civilian ties. They've given up civilian life. They've gotten a new brotherhood, a new family, right? They've given up everything to be a soldier. Once they leave military service, they find that they gave up civilian life. They have a very hard time readjusting back into civilian life. But it is true that these soldiers, they give up a lot to be in the military. They give up most everything in their life. What these people have, the farmer and the athlete and the soldier, they have to give up a lot to get what it is that they want. Can you do the next one? Is a similar passage here. The next slide. Is in 1 Timothy, it says, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is a savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. And so here again, Paul is writing, you know, putting in this hard work and self-sacrifice, there's a worthy reward and goal at the other end. Now, I just want to take a second here to talk about idolatry, because this is a very similar idea in life. that we, you know, anything worth having is worth working for, right? There's a lot of things in life that are good and that we want. I would say, you know, we're born with a God-shaped hole in our heart. And I have a quote, and I don't know, it's from Andy Crouch's book, Strong and Weak. And he says in it, two questions haunt every human life and every human community. The first, what are we meant to be? The second, why are we so far from what we are meant to be? All of us are asking this question. We're all asking, what's my purpose? What am I meant to be? Who am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? Right? And those questions, they change over time from childhood on in through adulthood. But more or less, every human is born, they're asking this question of themselves. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to contribute? How am I supposed to be a part of this thing? What am I supposed to be like? And we know that there is some type of ideal, and we know that we're not quite it. We're missing the mark. And we would like to be whatever that goal is, that ideal version of ourself. Unfortunately, we have a hard time figuring out what that ideal version is. We don't quite know the person that we're supposed to be. We don't necessarily know how to get there. The second question, why are we so far from what we are meant to be? Human beings have an indelible sense that our life has a purpose and a dogged sense that we have not fulfilled our purpose. Something has gone wrong on the way to becoming what we were meant to be, individually and together, right? We can see this as a community. We can say, yeah, Freeport isn't quite what it's supposed to be. It's great. It's great village. Love the place. It is so beautiful. But we could be this other village, right? This higher, better community. We say of our state, Michigan, love Michigan, right? Love Michigan, Great Lakes State. It's a beautiful place. It's not quite what it's supposed to be. Could be better, right? You think of the United States, oh man, you know, raised in this country is great. You know, it's very wealthy. It's very powerful. And we say, not what it's supposed to be, right? Not what it could be. And we say of the whole planet, the whole world, kind of missing the mark, right? Not quite what we're supposed to do. Not what we could be. The first question exposes the gap in our own self-understanding, our half-formed sense that we are meant to be more than we know. And then it goes, how can we have such a deep sense of purpose but find ourselves unable to easily name or grasp yet that purpose? Yet this is the human condition. The second question exposes the gap between our aspirations and our accomplishments, between our hopes and our reality, between our reach and our grasp. Lost my spot. If the first question gives voice to our greatest hopes, the second brings to surface our deepest regrets. Having both great hopes and great regrets is also, alas, the human condition. So what we do as humans in not knowing our purpose and our reason for being and, you know, what we're meant to be in this world is we develop our own pearl of great price. We find our own field, right, that we feel has value in it. And we decide, you know what? It's worth buying. It's worth giving my time, energy, and talents to secure that pearl of great price. And what will we, it could be a variety of very good things. Okay, it could be a very important relationship, a spouse. It could be family. It could be our career, our work, money, or power. Things that we can do a lot with that can, you know, help us in certain ways or whatnot. And we'll decide, you know what? I'm going to take my time, talents, and treasure, and I'm going to invest it, and I'm going to buy this thing, whatever it might be. We call that, and, you know, in theological terms, we call that idolatry. That's what an idol is, right? So in the Old Testament times, and even actually in the New Testament times, they'd have all sorts of different gods. They'd have a god, a hearth god. This hearth god was basically the god of the family, right? And so people that worship family or whatnot, they would have that hearth god that they would worship. There would be a harvest god. You might call it like the god of the economy, right? In the United States, this is what we worship. Okay, every election determined by the economy. That's what Americans worship. We worship the economy. That's the thing that we care pretty much more about than anything else. Money, right? Materialism and what comes with it. Okay, and then people there would be a god for sex and sexuality. See what the name of that would be. Fertility god, right? A fertility god they might have. So they have all these different gods. And people would say, I'm going to take my time, energy, and talents, my time, treasure, and talents, and I'm going to give it to this god in worship, right? And you might sacrifice things to it, give, you know, the best of what you have, you pay your money, you'd pay, you know, the idol maker guy some money, you'd give him, you know, whatever it took to build the idol or whatever. You have that. You say, okay, if I give this god, you know, my time, talents, and treasure, then it's going to reward me with family, right? Or economic blessing, or all the whole, you know, the whole list of different things it can do for you, right? But, right, it doesn't have eyes, is what Scripture tells us. It doesn't have ears, can't hear you, can't give you anything. And so here we are as humans, and we think, and we replace our own God with this. We say, okay, if I'm good to the biblical God, if I follow all the rules in the Bible, right? If I am really good, you know, at work and in school, or if I, you know, keep the Ten Commandments really well, and if I do all the things right, then, you know, I'm going to grow up and I'm going to have this good, you know, this good life, right? I'm going to have the marriage that I want. I'm going to have the family that I want. I'm going to have the prosperity that I want. And what inevitably happens is, we put all of our time, talents, and treasure into something. We don't get it, right? We don't get it. We don't get the thing. Because the idol's not listening to us. The idol doesn't think to us, you know what, you give me all of your time and your talent, and then I'm going to... The idol doesn't... It can't hear, right? It doesn't have eyes. And it can't act for you. It's arbitrary. You might get it, you might not. What happens if you get it is, and we were talking about this a week ago, it's a similar topic. When you get that thing, you feel like, well, I deserve it. I earned it. I'm better than everybody else. Look, I got, you know, I have the perfect marriage. I got the perfect marriage because I'm the perfect husband, and I'm, you know, and now I can be judgmental about all the other husbands around, right? Because I'm the best one. I got the perfect marriage, and obviously, you know, and the same thing with family. You know, sometimes there might be, you know, a group of parents, and they're kind of judgmental towards all the other parents, right? Why? Well, because they raise the perfect kids, you know? And then they're looking down their nose at all the other parents that are not doing it correctly, you know? And so, it goes, all the different gods and idols that someone could worship, those things fall in line. And we have a God-sized hole in our heart, and we're trying to fill it with all sorts of other things. And we think to ourselves, okay, if I give this up, then I'll get that other thing. But like I said, it's not gonna listen. It's not gonna reward you. Could we look at the next one? I'm gonna move forward and look at kind of the way the Lord Jesus sacrificed for us. Says, the sovereign Lord has spoken to me, and I have listened. I have not rebelled or turned away. I ordered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. This is a prophetic passage about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so it's talking about Jesus is a suffering servant. It says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will, and I know that I will not be put to shame. So what this is showing is that the Lord Jesus was, he sacrificed, okay? He made a great sacrifice. And his sacrifice, part of it meant that he became determined. It says, I have set my face like a stone to determine to do his will. The what came to mind when I looked at this passage was the marriage vow. Forsaking all others. Right? In the marriage vow, when someone says, forsaking all others. No distractions for the Lord Jesus. Right? Right? And that's just, we talked about anything worth having is going to come with a price. Right? When a couple, when they decide to enter into holy matrimony, they each say, you know, one spouse says, it doesn't matter how rich someone is that comes along. It doesn't matter how handsome it is someone is that comes along. It doesn't matter how, you know, it could look like they got all the yachts and boats and having all the fun in the world. But I'm forsaking all others except for my beloved. And the other might say, you know what, it doesn't matter. No distractions, nothing, no one else, nothing else is going to prevent me from loving my beloved, right? Forsaking all others. The Lord Jesus sets his face as a flint, like a stone determined to do his will. And if you want to look at the next one, because this is kind of a, these verses I think connect. He said, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It really says he set his face towards Jerusalem, right? This is a turning point in his ministry where he was completely dogged and focused on this one person, a purpose of going to Jerusalem, to going to Calvary. And here the Lord Jesus, right, you know, he knows how cruel the Romans can be. He knows the Romans had a history of violence, right? They'd created this torture system called crucifixion that was a combination of torture and execution in one. And the Lord Jesus knows, hey, look, and he's preached this to his followers and disciples and other Jewish people that follow him. He said, you guys murder the prophets. That's what he said to them. He knows what could be lying ahead for him. He knows that the same people that were backstabbing the prophets before him very well likely do the same thing to him. But he is decided to forsake all others and provide this, pursue this one purpose. He is going to be self-sacrificial and self-denying. Can we look at the next one? This next one is the temptation of Christ. We talked about how, you know, athlete trains, right? They give up and they have, you know, they have goals and so they're willing to give up things. Here's a very practical example of our Lord in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, where he is self-denying and he is self-sacrificial. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Like if you fast, you get hungry, and you're weak. You're physically weak, you're emotionally weak, and your willpower is weak, right? You don't have strong willpower, the ability to be self-denying, right? You're more likely to give in to your desire when you're hungry and tired. He answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus told him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, world, and their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him. So it's a great passage about the Lord Jesus here. He is tempted, and he is going to deny himself, right? He's going to be self-sacrificial. Here's this opportunity to rule the kingdoms of the world, right? And how many of us would jump at the opportunity, right? But here the Lord Jesus doesn't. And then we look at our next one. Here, Philippians 2, 1 through 11 there. "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection, mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others." Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then I think for our last passage I have Hebrews 12. Okay, good. You know, we talked, you know, about the whole idolatry thing, and you know, you think of like, you know, anything worth having is worth sacrificing for, right? So you the thing is, we choose to give our lives towards things that don't reward us back. But then again, we look at the prospect of giving our life for the kingdom, and we have a hard time sacrificing, right? These idols in our life, these things that we've given our life to, and all the distractions and things that are selfish. We have a very hard time sacrificing those things, and the reason is because we do not see the pearl for as precious as it is. That's the reason. The reason is because we don't see the treasure that's hidden in that field that is worth giving everything up for. That's the reason. That's right? Because anything worth having, the costs, they're easy to give away, right? We can gladly sacrifice. You think like from what I understand, LeBron James, the you know NBA basketball player, he invests $1.5 million every year into his physical training. You know, he sleeps in special, he's a hyperbaric chamber. I don't know what that is, but it sounds like something from like a sci-fi movie, okay? And the same thing, I don't know if you remember Tom Brady. He made it to 45 playing the NFL. And, I mean, the hits that guy was taking, right? You know, getting barreled down on by 350-pound, 6'5" dudes, right? And so what he did is, at a certain point, he revolutionized his diet. And he, if you read about his diet, has anyone read about, you know, Tom Brady diet? Not a lot of football fans. Okay, I get it. I mean, it was, he gave up tomatoes and strawberries. He wouldn't eat tomatoes and strawberries. That's sacrifice. No pizza, no spaghetti, right? No strawberry shortcake. I mean, here's a guy who could afford anything. He could eat any way he wants to, right? And he was sacrificed. Why? It was worth it. 7 Super Bowls. It was worth it for him, right? Do you think of LeBron James with all that money he's spending, putting all that money into his body? You think, that's crazy. Well, clearly to him, it's worth it. He feels that the price, what do they say, is the juice. Is the juice worth the squeeze, right? So we look at our the reward, and are we willing to put in the sacrifice to get that reward? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, this is important, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was his perspective? The Lord Jesus Christ looked at you. He looked at me. He looked at us as a community of faith, and he said, it's worth it. It's worth the temptation in the wilderness. It's worth all the self-sacrifice. It's worth all the self-denial. It's worth the cross of Calvary. It's worth the rejection of my people. It's worth the torture of the Romans. It's worth being forsaken by God Almighty, my Father. You're worth it to him. He loves you that much that he went through the... It says here, for the joy that lay before him. He takes pleasure in you. He loves you. You know what it says? When Lord Jesus was baptized, God looked down out of heaven and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know what it means to be an heir to the kingdom? It means that when God sees you, he sees his Son. My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's saying that about Jesus. He's saying that about you. Think about how happy, you know, you're like, you know, the son of the football coach, right? And you've really been slinging around real good. And the coach, he comes, you throw the game-winning touchdown, you come off and he pats you on the back and he says, good job, son. You did an awesome job, right? It's a pitiful explanation for the way the Lord sees you, how happy and proud of you he is. And it's not from anything, it's not your great self-sacrifice. It's not because you were willing to give it all up, you did the greatest job and you made it there. No, no, no. It's because the Lord Jesus made the sacrifices. It's because he had self-denial. It's because he was sinless. It's because he loved you to the end that God can look at you and be pleased with your performance. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers discipline us, and we respect them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. That's a great little encouragement about the tough times in life, because it's going to take, right, self-sacrifice and self-denial. And I'm not, like, this sermon is not about, when I was a kid, it seemed like every time I heard preaching on idolatry or, you know, it was like, or self-denial, it was like, hey, kid, you know all those things that you really, really enjoy? You can't enjoy any of them anymore. That's not really what God's about, right? He's not trying to make us miserable. But he wants us in a place where we see him as the prize of our life, right? And we see having him in his kingdom as the joy of our life. And the way we can do that, and when we're able to do that, look, a lot of the things that used to be very important to us stop being as important to us, and we learn to, you know, have priorities and really focus. But the way that happens is when we recognize that we are that treasure for him. That's the love that God, that he gave up everything for us, right? He sacrificed all so that he could have us. And man, that makes self-denial very easy. I'll close in a word of prayer here. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the opportunity to gather here and worship you and learn from your word. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher this morning, and that anything that I said that needs to get forgotten, I ask that it would, and that we'd remember your word and what your Holy Spirit has taught us this evening. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Okay, I would like to sit down. Okay.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love just him in his presence daily. I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken take.